And the second scripture reading comes from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and there from the first 12 verses. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desire to look into. And the last scripture reading comes from Revelations 21, the first 8 stanzas. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle which is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So far the readings.
I may lead you this morning in a sweet green pasture ground of Scripture, written by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, through the hands of his under-shepherd, Peter. He told him, "Feed my sheep and feed the lambs." Now he does that very well also in the Scripture we have in front of us again this morning from 1 Peter 1. Read it as a personal letter to you, child of God. A personal letter of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows his people. They're scattered, you notice in verse 1, all throughout the world. And sometimes suffering greatly. You know, though they are foreknown, as we notice in verse 2, they are foreknown, that means loved, and elect to salvation. You're not exempt of trials and sorrows. Yes, believers get sick. Yes, believers do suffer lifelong sometimes. Yes, believers' businesses fail. Yes, believers' hurts do die. Yes, believers' marriages do break. And on the story goes. That's scriptural, also realistic if you look around you. This book is a book of crises in people's lives. And many of them are the most dear believers in the Bible. They go from the next bump to the next one. And you think, well, what's the point then of being a Christian? Well, the world also goes from the next bump to the next bump. They have it no better, except they have it worse, because they have nothing after these bumps but a big hole. But the believer has, after all this, a beautiful home. And that's what Peter is all about speaking about in this chapter, isn't he? Yes, when we read this book from cover to cover, you notice that there are manifold temptations and trials with fire and injustices and being reviled and all kinds of things that these early believers are experiencing as you go through this chapter or through these five chapters of 1 Peter. And yeah, it is true. True believers sometimes get discouraged. They're not always singing on the top of a mountain. They don't always feel like singing either. They sometimes feel perplexed or discouraged or completely wearied out, not knowing how to put the next step in front of. I was thinking of that this week as I walked up to Powell Hut with some of the children and of the parents here. Couldn't put a step forward at the end, but I had to keep going. And so it feels like spiritually sometimes. Until you get there. And then it seems all the weariness just flows away. And that's the point, believers in Christ. The journey is uphill. But once we're uphill, believe it, it's better than you could ever anticipate. Peter speaks about it in this beautiful chapter. So what's the purpose today of this passage? Is to encourage believers to hope like Christ hoped, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he ran the race, he stepped up, and he kept moving, looking for the joy set before him. That would come after the cross. Notice in this particular chapter, in verse 11, where it speaks about searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, that number one, and the glory that should follow. So is the believer. Sufferings here, glory to follow. So that's Peter's purpose in this letter. No, that is Jesus' purpose in this letter. Not belittling your needs, not belittling your circumstances if there's nothing to cry about. You know, there's a lot to cry about. And God never discourages crying about it. Cry in my ear, he says. Pour it out, your heart. Let me hear your worries and your pain and your sorrows and your sadness. God doesn't want us to be stoic. He wants us to be real. He doesn't rebuke good sorrow, but he wants us to look upward. Upward to what's coming. And am I wrong to say that God's children don't look upward enough? When I was at Rocky Lookout this week, I saw Powell Hutt. Said, ooh, that's a long way yet. But I kept thinking about Powell Hutt to get there. It encouraged me to keep moving. Now, that's only an earthly little thing. But so it is spiritually. Jesus wants us to think and to meditate and to recall what he's told us about the future. And yes, when we have gathered everything in this Bible in one long journey of what it all says about that coming future, it's only the title page, I realize. But still, that's what we ought to be occupied with, pointing upward. And it's a very good remedy to be exercised with the future. So I hope that today may be an oasis for us to drink and to go forward. Let's look again at verses 3, 4, 5 today. And I've looked with you at verse 3, but let's reread it. There are three reasons given in this verse to bless the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Well, number one reason is, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the first reason. Secondly, he has begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the third reason is that they are also kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there are three reasons here to bless the God and Father. And obviously Jesus wants us, his children, that is, to bless him for these things. And good reason for it. For if you're blessing him, it lifts the spirit. So we've looked at the first one already. He has made his people spiritually alive. Now his grace and power has given a new beginning in some of us here. And as we saw the last time, if you partake of that new beginning, then let every day have a beginning of praise and blessing. Because he's begotten you to a lively hope, a real hope, a living hope, even though the day starts dark and dismal and wearied and tired and with the same needs and the same circumstances as yesterday or perhaps the month before or years before. Hold on. Let us bless the Lord our Maker, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A new beginning of something that is never ending. No, of something that only will get better and better. That's the gospel comfort for the believers. A new beginning of something that only gets better and better. There's nothing in life like that. A new marriage, well, in some way may become better and better, but yet it gets also less and less because we get older and weaker, and finally it ends. A new birth of a child that begins as a beautiful, healthy baby, it is not going to get better and better. It's eventually going to get worse and worse. There's nothing in this life that gets better. Oh, there is. This begetting by God unto a lively hope, that gets better and better. And this hope, friends, is based on the true great benefits of the gospel, that is the pardon of sin and a new life within. And I'll leave it now for what it is. There's a lot more to say on that. But there is no new life without the pardoning blood of Jesus. It is through that channel of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ that new life can be given. So let us praise the Lord for that wonderful hope that He has given in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. As we call that again every morning for a moment, let's stand in awe of the Father as He gave the Son as a ransom for your soul while still an enemy, while still hostile, long before we became willing or long before we mourned about sin. Paul says, Christ died for you. So let's ponder about that as we begin today. Let it also encourage those of you who are depressed this morning and downcast and discouraged about your sin and sinfulness. Be encouraged. There is a Savior. Be encouraged. There is blood that can cleanse you from all sin. Be encouraged, there is a God who calls you and invites you, who says, turn to me with your burdens of your sinfulness and your guilt. I have rest to offer. So be encouraged by this message also to seek Him. The blood of Christ and the obedience of Christ are sufficient to cover the whole wide world of sin. So I can cover you too. He said, oh, not me. You should know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. Paul has said, unto me, the greatest of sinners, is His mercy given. There's mercy possible for you. And that is the hope of the resurrection. In Christ, it is all sealed as true. And stand in awe, congregation, those of you who are made meet by the spiritual rebirth, to be a partaker of the inheritance to come. You know, we are all by nature as unfit for heaven as a fish is unfit to sit in the pew of a church this morning. And God has made sinners fit to become partakers of that inheritance that He has prepared and reserved in heaven. That's the new birth. Now, that's the first reason. Let's look at the second reason to bless God in verse 4. And that is because He's given His people eternal life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. With one word, the Bible calls that eternal life. And you can yourself page through your Bible this week. And it's a good exercise to take the book of John and go and find every passage that speaks about everlasting life or eternal life. And you'd be surprised to find it in every chapter, I think. If not all, most of them all. It's all about that in that book. Through Christ as a promise of eternal life. The most well-known promise of the Bible, of course, is John 3, verse 16. But don't forget, John 3, verse 16 really starts at John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have the inheritance, eternal life. Eternal life, friends, begins when you're born again. And when you come to faith in Jesus. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you're born again and comes to faith. In that moment, eternal life begins. We're begotten to this life eternal. And you know that phrase, eternal life? that describes the spiritual reality rather than your outward circumstances. A man who's dying at this moment in any prison somewhere out there in the world because of his faith may be completely wasted away in his body. If he has put his trust in Jesus, he has eternal life while he's there. It begins that moment. It's not outward things. It's nothing to do with that. It's having a spiritual relationship with God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is being the Father's child and the Son's beloved. You know, outward circumstances may even get worse when you become born again and a believer. Look at this chapter in this book. You may become rejected by your peers. You may suffer the loss of your business or employment. You may have to flee your homeland. Lots of these people had to. And you have to have eternal life? Yes. It's not about the quality of the things of this life that eternal life is all about. It's about the quality of a relationship with God. It's about that. And that is what eternal life is. It's like being married to God. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 7. Those who come to faith, they're married to Christ. Now that changes everything in life. Imagine you'd be married to the millionaire of the world. It's not going to make you happy. It's going to make you millionaire. That changes things in life. Now, those who come to faith are married to Jesus. That's eternal life. That reality of being wedded to Christ is going to change your life from this moment on to get better, 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 better. Not outward things. No. Peter says, don't count it strange, these fires of your persecution. Don't count that strange. Rejoice in that, but it's only for a season. You go into the heaviness through manifold temptations, but it is only to try your faith so it will be more pure. Eternal life, congregation, as I define it this morning, it is hard to define, isn't it? That is to be under God's protecting care. It's to live out His providing hand. It's to belong to His beloved family. It's to have a solid hope for the future. How blessed indeed if Jesus is your husband and God is your Father. That's how the Catechism puts it. Eternal life is my only comfort in life and death, that I don't belong to myself. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has died for me, who has given Himself for me, who has delivered me from the power of Satan, who will keep me through life. He will turn everything in my life for my advantage. That's eternal life. And that is what Peter says you have been begotten to when you have come to faith. And we are to praise God for that. It's beautiful how God calls it here an inheritance in verse 4. You're begotten to an inheritance. Now, usually you get inheritance from your friends. Usually you get the inheritance from people that you know, you're related to. But we weren't God's friends. We were His enemies. And from all eternity, God has written in His will to give His inheritance to those who are enemies, hostile, rebellious, wicked, you name it. Let's stand and pause together. He's begotten me to an inheritance. Me? How could I claim that? How can I ever think that would be for me? That God gives an inheritance to those who did everything to disinherit Himself or herself. You know, that truth, friends, brings us face to face again with the glory of our God. Oh, come stop this morning and take your eyes and heart away from everything in this world for a moment. Think about this great God. He willed in His eternal will to give an inheritance to people who are like the youngest son in the parable, but who are also like the oldest son in the parable. Both bad boys, wicked, unthankful, hypocritical, ungrateful, whatever. So you were, my friend, if you were born again today, or you've been born again in the future, in the past, you were once His complete enemy, and yet you are begotten to receive an inheritance. And you see, Peter wants us to think about that. He wants God's children to think about this all day. It is a glorious inheritance in the first place, incorruptible. There's really no words to describe the reality of this inheritance. And notice it's all in negative words. Because there are no words to describe what the glory of eternal life is here already and what it will be hereafter. Incorruptible. It means it cannot be reached by decay. That's never going to happen with anything you inherit in this world. You can inherit a whole bunch of things from your uncle, your aunt, your father or your mother, but none of it is ever incorruptible. Wake up. Don't dream about the things of this life. It's fading. It's corrupting. But look at this pearl, an inheritance incorruptible. It is not possible to decay. It cannot die. It cannot be destroyed. And as the ages will roll on, it will never get less and less. It only gets more and more and better and better. That's the future. Secondly, it's undefiled. There's no stain. There's no suggestion of sin. There will be no reminder of sin. It will be so entirely spotless as we read from Revelation chapter 21. There will be no tears. There will be no memories, no doubt, that bring tears. There will be nothing like that. There's no tainting. There's no corrupting. And thirdly, it fadeth not away. It is actually incapable of fading. It will always be in peak condition. You know how it is with these beautiful flowers that we nurture? We see them grow and grow and grow and grow. And finally they burst out in these beautiful blooms. Peak condition. But they don't last. They fade away. That's everything in life like that. But not this inheritance, my friends. When God brings His people into eternal life, it is a flower that begins to bloom and to grow and to grow, and eventually, indeed, it will be in peak condition and stays that way forever. It doesn't fade away. It's also a safe inheritance. Notice it is reserved in heaven for you. Israel of old traveled to inherit Canaan, but it was never safe, that inheritance. But this inheritance is safe. Okay, oh, how can I manage this inheritance? Don't worry. God once gave the inheritance of the world in the hands of Adam, but He'll never do it again. They are reserved in the hand of Jesus. He holds this inheritance. And that's safe. No one can ever steal it out of His hand. And that's why Jesus said, don't lay up gold and silver on this earth where thief and moth corrupt and eat it and defeat it, but lay up treasures in heaven. What is that treasure? That relationship with that Savior who calls you, seeks to bring His righteousness to you. That's the inheritance that fades never away. And God says He has reserved it. It's actually in the Greek, He has laid it aside. The best is coming. Don't expect your heaven on earth, child of God. He's not going to give that on earth. He may give nice things on earth, encouragements, and some of them don't even get that. Thinking of my brother out there in North Korea, you'll never get out of that prison again. You'll die there. Thousands of them. He'll have no heaven on earth, but he has heaven in his heart already. And God is waiting to bring him home. You know, we think we have heaven on earth because we have it so good on this earth. And such a gorgeous day. And we're so rich. That's no heaven. Far from it. Don't be blinded. Don't be fooled. This is no heaven here. It's a place of corruption and sin and temptation and adversaries and fighting. No, no. What is coming is heaven. And there he waits and waits until it is the time ripe in his sight to cut his people off here and to bring them home. And so do not expect heaven. Don't grieve too much either when God withholds or when God removes or when God lays upon us what he sees fit that we need. Because all works together, he says in verse 8, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your unhappiness. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that is going to perish, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's the second reason to bless the Lord. May I encourage my fellow brothers and sisters here this morning who are in the faith in Christ. Let us meditate more this week and all weeks onward about the glories to come. We grieve the Lord Jesus, the one who died for you, my child of God, the one who gave himself. We grieve him. And we keep on looking and longing for the things here below. A passing. Let's think more of this glory of the future. And if you look yourself this day and these verses that I gave you in the reference on the Peter's letter, in verse 1, 3, he speaks about living hope. He uses all kinds of descriptions to describe this inheritance in this book. And then you have all the other scriptures that present more descriptions. Heavenly paradise of God. We'll be with God in paradise. John saw that heavenly Jerusalem coming down on earth. That's the church. But our people prepared as a bride for her husband. That means the husband is going to be there. On that new heaven and new earth, Christ will be there. He'll be the lamp and the light. We'll see him face to face. We'll hear him with our own physical ears. He'll talk to us. We will talk to him. We'll worship him. Praise him. God will be seen in the living Lord Jesus. It's called Abraham's bosom. It's a place of fellowship in which indeed the children of God will be together and one in love and joy and closeness. We'll be in the Father's house. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. He says, there shall we be. And there shall be in his glorious face the manifestation of God's glorious perfection. We'll see his majesty. We'll see his holiness, his surpassing grace and love. We'll see his meekness. And the eyes of the saints will never weary with beholding this glorious sight of him who is altogether lovely. You know, a good sign of spiritual life is that though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice in Jesus. That's a healthy sign. What will it be to see him? If now we make joy in him not seeing him, what will it be seeing him? the one who lived and died for his people. The one who will shine the glory of God to us in a way we could never see here below. Poor world, and poor worldling, you may have your mansions, you may have your joys and pleasures. Give me Jesus and the glory of God. Let's sing. Psalter 88. The Lord I will at all times bless, in praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Psalter 88, all three verses. Or the third reason that the Lord desires His people to praise Him and to bless Him is that He will also keep His people in the journey of this life. The full inheritance does not become ours until we exit of this life. And that may be shorter or longer. That may be a journey through the valleys of the shadows of death in order to reach the promised land. That will be as the Israelites' wilderness journey for 40 years, a time of testing, where we will meet with all the variety of afflictions and trials to sanctify, correct or chastise His people. Read Romans or Hebrews 12. Don't think it strange when you're a child that you're going to be scourged when the Father sees the need for that. But He says, bless the Lord, for you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that last phrase, that salvation is ready. That means everything in order for that inheritance to be given is ready. Christ has died, has risen again, and soon we'll notice He ascended into heaven and is on the right hand of the Father. Everything is ready. For that inheritance to be given, nothing Christ needs to be done and nothing needs to happen anymore from God's side. It's ready and it is waiting to be revealed in the very last time. The last time, of course, here is the reference to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that same phrase on the end of verse 7. To the praise and honor of glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the moment, the full revelation and the full introduction to that eternal life is waiting. Here we get a foretaste, and there we get the full taste. And on God's timing, either removes us from here, or He will return on this place. However, between now and then, there's a lot of things that can happen. Satan will not sit still. Temptations will not be spared. The spiritual assaults will be there. Let's prepare ourselves. The indwelling corruption will play up and play up. And the old sins that we thought were dead will be fully alive and still alive. And there will be all those struggles and those trials. We'll struggle with the weakness. We'll struggle with poverty. We'll feel in our heart that we stumble and are not able to keep up the journey. And then on top of that, you read those scriptures, and he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. I have to keep going. I have to keep plowing on. I referred to where he kind of visualized that this week as I was plowing on to the top of that mountain. Encouraging the others that had a hard time getting there. And that's what the spiritual journey is all about. It's an uphill battle. And that backpack of that old self gets only heavier. And the way doesn't get easier. The closer you get to the top, it seems the harder it gets. And so also spiritually. And then you say, oh, but how in the world do I ever then keep and go and do not wander off? And how can I endure when I'm so wearied and when it's so much and so long and my spirit is willing but my flesh is weak? Now, bless the Lord. Read this verse then every day. Those whom He has begotten to this lively hope, to whom He has given that first eternal life, you also be kept. You be kept by the power of God along this journey. The word kept means two words in the Greek. It's shielding from danger and guarding from escape. In this case, it's shielding from danger. Let's listen again to the word, I will keep you. I hear myself often praying when I start the day, oh Lord, please do not leave me nor forsake me. And all of a sudden I have to correct myself. I say, no Lord, sorry about that. I shouldn't ask that. Because thou hast promised me thou wilt never leave me or forsake me. He's promised that. He will keep me. He will keep his people. If you have learned to put your trust on the Lord, he will never put you to shame. He will never leave you. You go to the deepest waters, you will go not alone. You go face the fiercest fires, you will not face it alone. This is word. This is his testimony. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. I will keep you. I will not quench the smoking flax that feels like giving up. I am the faithful shepherd. When you can't walk any longer, I will carry you in my arms. But I will never leave you. I'll never leave you behind. That's the promise. And Peter is obviously encouraging here the believers, don't be worried about, I cannot keep it up. I cannot make it. I cannot hold myself. No, he says, he will keep you by the power of God unto that salvation that is waiting for you. Look back again. Who was the one who took you out of the pit? Who was the one who changed your heart? Who was the one who overcame in you all that enmity and resistance and that hardness and that coldness? Who was that? Well, that same one is able to keep you from going back into the pit. And he will do so. There are so many promises like that. This is the doctrine of the eternal security of the believers. Or the preservation of the saints. And let's just hear this word of Jesus as one example. John 10:28. I will give them eternal life. We looked at that this morning. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's reasons to bless the Lord, isn't there? These are the promises. And how does God keep his people? Well, of course, in a very secret way. How? By faith. How does that word, by faith, in this verse? He will keep them by faith. He will keep that faith of his children alive. And he will feed it and strengthen it and sustain it and uphold it. That they would hold on to the promises of God. For as Paul writes elsewhere, above all, take the shield of faith whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So Peter directs here his fellow believers to take up this shield of faith. And God upholds his children when he enables them to hold on to the promises of the gospel. And of course, God expects us to do that. When they woke him up in that big storm, when they were nearly perishing, when the waves crashed, remember what he asked, right? He didn't say, oh, you poor disciples, I'm so glad you woke me up. No. He says, where is the faith I gave you? Why are you not using your faith at this moment? I told you, I'll keep you. Don't let this storm wrest this promise out of your hand. Where is your faith? And so then pray this morning and every morning, Lord, increase my faith. So I may hold on to these promises. So I may indeed walk this journey of faith and feel and experience thy power through faith as I travel this journey. Now, let us close together. In an exhortation, first of all, those who are no strangers to God's gracious work, who are not strangers of this new birth, do you praise Him? Every day there's enough to cry. Every day there's enough to weep and to moan and to groan, right? True. But every day there's more to sing. And more to praise. And more to rejoice. And that's what God expects His people to do. And why? Because it lifts your spirit. It's glorifying to Him. It's a good testimony to the world. And so He exhorts us indeed to meditate on what God has done and what God has promised to do. I was reading this week from Abraham's life. You know the story that Lot separated himself from Abraham? No doubt he was very sad. And that moment the Lord came and He said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. Abram, listen good. All the land that you see, I'll give unto you and to your seed. Arise, Abram. Don't sit here moping. Don't sit here sad. Arise. Go walk to the land of it, to the length of it, and the breadth of it. Go explore the whole place. I will give it to you." And Abram removed his tent. And what did he do? He traveled through that whole land. And he came and finally dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. He stayed the rest of his life there. But he'd first gone to see the whole country. Why? God promised. It's for his inheritance. Now that's what God wants His children to do today too. Don't sit there crying or weeping. Yes, all real. Pour it out to me. Tell me about it. But do the other thing also. Look ahead. It's not going to stay like this. It is not going to be like this, Abram. It's not going to be like this, dear child. There's a time coming when I will take you out of this and I will give you the whole inheritance. And so, congregation, God encourages us indeed to do like Abraham and to walk through that whole country. And you remember, when he died, he owned not a single square centimeter of the place except the cemetery plot. He died in faith. And so, God's church will die today. I'll read again from Brockel. He said this, "Instead, the saved ought to be occupied in reflecting upon eternity and upon the certainty and the reality of your inheritance. One ought to focus continually upon the glory of this inheritance and by faith traverse the heavens, beholding what God has revealed of it in His Word. And then in coming back to ourselves upon earth, we would then delight ourselves in bringing this glory to mind. And we would go our way with joy, not stumbling over every spiritual difficulty. We would then be as someone who departs to take possession of a very great inheritance, and who presently, being poor and destitute, will endure a difficult day of travel. So we are to journey, people of God. Cry about our needs, yes, but look to the joy that is set before us. And a question in closing. Is Jesus' question, what is the profit if he gain or inherit all the world and all the pleasures of this world? Just imagine for a moment it's possible, young friends, older people. Imagine that you could gain and inherit all the world's treasures and pleasures. All the titles and all the awards and all the esteem and all the recognition. What a day that would be. You don't have to work anymore. You'll have nothing again to worry about. You can buy, you want, you can realize all your dreams. But remember, if you get all that, still you have a cursed earth and a dying pleasure. You got no future. Got no future. That will profit you. So I ask you this morning, come and see what I have found. I have found Jesus. Or rather, Jesus found me. It's precious to know Jesus. It is the greatest pleasure the world has ever given you, if you may know Jesus. It's the greatest treasure. It's the greatest insurance. It's the greatest purpose for living. It is the greatest rejoicing in life. I invite you, come and see what I have found in this precious Lord Jesus Christ. I found in Him everything I missed in myself. And I'm still missing in myself. I found in Him everything I need in order to meet my God at the end of my journey. And because of what I found in Him, if I don't deceive myself, I can meet Him in peace, in joy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this day, come and see. I can't convince you. Come and see then at least. And search for that pearl of great value that is in Jesus Christ. Let not the world sidetrack you. Let not the things of this life blind you. Don't go for the trophies of this world. It's useless. It's painful. It's empty. Come and see. Amen. Come and see, O Lord, Thou hast brought this invitation to our ears. Bring it to our hearts. And may such this morning who are still trying to eke out a little of this world lose all their interest in that focus. Instead, Lord, win their heart that they may begin to see the greater value of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Thou graciously bless also this portion, Lord, to the encouragement of Thy people. Oh, what burdens we carry sometimes and many times. And what needs we face and weariness we experience, Thou knowest. And how discouraged we can be. And all these things are placed around us and before us and within us. But Lord, we have been exhorted today to meditate on the promises and the future of what Thou hast set before in the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, enable Thou Thy children to indeed daily recall these promises and to live with the shield of faith, quenching all the darts of thoughts and suggestions and self-talk by this wonderful future. Keep us, Lord, by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.